Amen. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. I'll read it. Follow along with me in your Bibles. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore they shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalms chapter 1, it's a psalm that's close to my heart. It's ministered to me many times, and as of late has kind of taken the form of an intercessory prayer for those who are in Kenya, for the pastors that are there. God's word is so rich and so good. You know, the best prayers that we can pray are according to God's word. I don't know if you've experienced that before. You're reading through God's word and you just begin to meditate and think about it, and pretty soon you're praying it. And that's the best way we can pray, according to God's will, through his word. And so I've been, you know, thinking about this and have prayed, in a sense, this psalm toward the Bible college, towards those whom I'm co-laboring with, and for myself. It's so, so important. It's a prayer that we could just pray this morning. And the psalm is good in that, and it's easy to understand, in that it really outlines itself very straightforwardly. You look in verse 6, it says, talks about the way of the righteous, or the way of the godly, and the way of the ungodly, or the wicked. In some translations it might say two paths that are talked about, that are referred to. The first part of the psalm talks about the godly path, talks about the blessed path of life that is God's will for you and for me, for all of us here this morning, his desire for your life manifested here in verses 1 through 3. And verses 4 and 5 really give us the great contrast there, the path of the ungodly. And so we look in verse 1, it says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. What's that word blessed talking about? What's it referred to? I mean, we all want to be blessed, don't we? Isn't that a desire of yours, you know, to be, man, that the Lord would just bless my life? And that's okay. It's okay to say, Lord, I want to be blessed. It's not a bad thing. How are we blessed? That is an important. How do we walk in that blessed life? Well, Psalm 1 gives us a peek into that, gives us an idea. The word blessed literally means, oh, how happy is the man. And not just a circumstantial happiness, not just a happiness based on, you know, the things that are going on in my life necessarily, but really a deep joy, a deep abiding joy that comes from God's presence. In other places, Psalm 144 speaks of the nation that is blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the great I Am. The person who is blessed is the one who is in right relationship with God, who knows who his God is and has a right relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blessed person. This blessed man, and don't get, you know, caught up on the word man there. It's not just talking about men per se, but all of us, all people, mankind, man, woman, you know, son, daughter, child, young, old, doesn't matter what nation we're from, what the color of our skin, what language we speak, this applies to every one of us. It is truth. It is truth of the ages. It was true when it was written, however many hundreds of years ago, and it's true now, today, this morning, November 23rd, 2008. It's true today, and it'll be true forever. That is the enduring Word of God. It speaks truth. There is truth that we can stand on. Blessed is the person. And he gives two things, two ways that we're blessed. Now, he starts off by saying we're blessed if we don't do something. And there's many things in life, as we know, that we're blessed if we don't do. We're blessed if we avoid some things. And it's not just being a closed-minded. We're walking in the counsel of God. It's not, you know, just, oh, you're so narrow-minded. No, it's blessed because the Lord has said, hey, avoid some of these things. Avoid this path. And that's what he starts off. You'll have to forgive me. Bear with me. I'm feeling a little under the weather myself. But the Lord is with us. So just bear with me there. Sorry. He says, blessed is a man, he starts off and says, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, verse 1 is a very good example of Hebrew poetry. In Hebrew poetry, it's not the words that rhyme, as our poetry, but it's really the ideas that rhyme. That's the beauty of Hebrew poetry. You'll see kind of what we call kind of parallel ideas. You see one thought kind of stacked on top of another thought, and it conveys one message. And you see that here. The man is blessed if he doesn't, you know, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You see, it's kind of a development, a progression. Each phrase is similar and yet unique. And as a whole, we can understand it, what God is trying to say through His Word. We're blessed if we avoid going to the world to find our counsel. We avoid going to things that are other than what God has given us for life, for our identity, for our friendship. We're blessed if we go to the Lord. You see, he says, he's blessed if he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And a good question, it's a good question for us to consider. Where do I go for counsel? Where do I go when I'm in need? Where do I go when I've got an issue in my life and I'm just not too sure about what to do? To whom do I turn? What resource do I refer to? Consider that this morning. Now, the psalmist says you're blessed if you go not to ungodly sources, but to godly sources. What's an ungodly source? Well, how about we can understand it kind of like this. Let's talk about what a godly source is, and then we'll consider what an ungodly source is. God's Word is the sufficient Word that He's given to us for all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen? This is His resource for those whom He calls His children to walk in. And we are blessed when we turn to it for guidance and for counsel and to God's Word and other godly people, other believers who we know are going to point us to the Lord. So, in essence, if we choose anything other than that, we're really going and turning to an ungodly source. Now, it's important that we see that. We need to be discerning, you see, because anything other than God's Word is really one fallen man trying to help another fallen man. How can, you know, two people who are in a pit, how can they help themselves out, you know? The pit is so deep, they need someone else. They need the Lord to come along and pick them up. You see what I'm saying? I was in a pit. I needed the Lord to come along and pick me up out of that pit. Two people who are stuck in there, what can they do? You see, counsel of the ungodly, it's not sourced in who the Lord is, and thus is going to fall short. It's not going to achieve the goal that God wants in our lives and desires to develop in us. You know, when your car begins to break down, what source do you turn to? Well, you know, you go to a good mechanic who knows and has studied the manuals for those vehicles, and he knows how to tune that thing up and get it right. What happens when our lives get shaken up? What do we turn to? I hope and pray that you turn to the manual for life, God's Word, the counsel of the godly, God's counsel. And so, and in a sense, this takes a form in Kenya in this manner, that ungodly counsel is really could take the form of a false teaching, heresy. In Kenya, we deal a lot with what we call a health, wealth, and prosperity false gospel. This idea of, well, I don't have to get into it this morning, but it's a heresy. It's ripping people off left and right. It's destroying lives. I've seen it firsthand. I've seen heard testimony of people who just don't want to have anything to do with Christianity because they have in their mind this false doctrine, and it's destructive. It's ungodly counsel that has led many astray. And so what we're desiring to do is to present God's counsel on issues. We in class, we discuss, we talk about the Scriptures and study through the Scriptures. And that's how we begin to discern godly counsel from ungodly counsel. And you notice the next development here. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. And in other words, he doesn't find his fellowship with those who are not children of God. Now, don't get me wrong here. We are in the world, and we relate to people. We go to work, and there's people who do not believe the things that we believe. And it doesn't mean we stand aloof and isolate ourselves. Of course not. We're not to completely remove ourselves. We are to minister to people. We're to love people with the love of Jesus Christ. But we don't go to them and ask for counsel. In other words, we don't open up our heart and share our deepest hurts and things, and, oh, what would you do in this situation? Why don't we do that? Well, because if they're not directing us to the Lord, it's insufficient. It's not good counsel. And we don't want to yoke our lives together with those who might lead us down the wrong path. And so important, we don't sit in the seat of the scornful, those who mock God, those who are antagonistic against God. We don't find our fellowship with them. Now, we go to the Lord. And you see the development of the idea where even, and sin actually kind of has this same pattern. You know, sin can start off small. You know, I'm just going to this person for counsel. But then pretty soon, you're not just walking by, but you're standing. And then pretty soon, you're not just standing with them. You've made yourself quite at home, you know. And so we have to be careful that we guard ourselves against these things. And so, again, I mean, my prayer, my hope, and my desire for this ministry that we're doing at the Bible College is that guys would not be turning to ungodly counsel. My hope this morning that we would not turn to ungodly counsel in our lives. Now, here's the positive. That's what the blessed man doesn't do. What does the blessed person do? Well, let's look at verse 2. But, the word but there stands in great contrast. He says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, and it goes on to say, and in his law he meditates day and night. What a beautiful picture. Delighting and meditating in the law of the Lord. Now you might ask yourself, what is the law of the Lord? What is the psalmist referring to here? Well, the law of the Lord, the word law there, actually the Hebrew word is Torah. I'm sure some of us have heard of that word before. Torah can refer to the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. The word law is also in other places used to refer to the Ten Commandments, the thou shalt nots, Exodus 20. So that it can refer to those things specifically, or in other places it's used of God's word collectively. In other words, it's used to describe God's will and God's hope and desire for people's lives. It also reveals who God is. Not only shows us the right path, but shows us the God of that path and helps us to relate to Him rightly. So the law of the Lord can refer, and in this passage does refer, to God's Word as a whole. And you can look in Psalm 119, you can see the law and God's Word just used interchangeably. And so, here he's saying, in His law, He delights. He delights in God's Word. Do you delight in God's Word? What does that mean, to delight in God's Word? Well, you know, we can think of it this way. When you're around someone, you know, and you say, man, this person's delightful to be around. I just enjoy being around them. They're such an encouragement to me. I go to them and we talk and they refresh me. They're such a delight to be around. You've heard it used that way. Well, and that's similar to how we can understand this. It's a place where you go and it's a source of joy to delight in something. A place, a source of joy. We find delight in God's Word. Delight in what He has to say. And we delight not just in the words themselves, but in the God of the Word. It's not just memorizing, you know, Bible passages to spit them out. Not just rote memory. No, that those words, we delight in them, and that allows us to know the God of the Bible. And you might be saying, well, you know, yeah, I want to delight in God's Word, but man, I read the Word and sometimes it's just so dry. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I mean, I want to delight in it, but how do you do that? How do you make yourself delight in something? Well, the psalmist answers that question for us. The next phrase he says, and in His law, in God's Word, He meditates. He meditates day and night. How do I begin to delight in God's Word? Well, I begin to meditate upon it. I begin to think about it. I begin to ponder it. I begin to see and think about how that Word impacts me. How that Word speaks to me. Now, this word meditate, sometimes we think of, you know, Eastern meditation. That might be the first thing that comes to mind. And really the goal in Eastern meditation, you know, is to empty the mind, to rid the mind of all thought and just to, you know, I don't know. I've never meditated like that. I'm focused on your navel or something. I'm not sure. But the idea there, you know, emptying the mind, quite the opposite with God's Word, or the biblical meditation. It's one where we're actually filling our mind with God's Word. We're thinking about it. And as we meditate upon it, as we receive counsel from God's Word, we're going to begin to delight in it. As we see the God of the Word, we delight in His Word. We want to know the Lord more. And this idea of meditation, he says he does it day and night. He's meditating on it in the morning, throughout the day, and in the evening as he lays his head down on the pillow. And what are we meditating on? What fills our mind? You know, sometimes we're tempted to allow anxious thoughts to fill our mind. Fear, worries, concerns, this thing, that thing, got to run here, do that, got to do this. And we can live our lives at just a fever pitch. You know, we're just boom, 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 especially in our fast-paced society. What are we meditating upon? We need to view all of life in context of what God's Word has to say. And we need to live our lives not just, you know, at that fever pitch, but at a, you know, that meditation. Lord, how does this apply in this situation? Lord, I'm anxious about this. What does Your Word say about these anxious thoughts? He says, oh, cast your care upon Me because I care for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which will surpass your heart and mind. Guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know, we begin to, our thinking begins to change As we meditate upon God's Word, it cleanses, it does a work in us. As we meditate upon it, we think about it. You know, and it reminds me of the cow. The cow. Why would it remind me of a cow? Good question. Well, we have a few cows up here in Northern California. We know a thing or two about cows. And a cow will come along. You ever heard of the term chewing the cud? You guys, I'm sure, some of you, you know, chew the cud. Well, a cow chews the cud. And what that means is, I'm sure some of you, you know, people, maybe a cattle rancher in here or something, comes along to a patch of grass, right? The cow eats it up and chews on it, moles on it, chews on it, sucks out all the goodness, all the life, and it brings it down into its first stomach. And apparently, I've been told, a cow has four stomachs. Four stomachs, as opposed to our one stomach, okay? Kind of interesting. And so it will digest those that grass or whatever it's eaten. And it's, what is it doing but moling on it, you know, digesting, receiving from it, allowing it to be brought in, the good brought into the bloodstream there. And then, what does the cow do? Brings it back up. You're like, that is gross. Why are you mentioning that this morning? Well, it's just a picture. I'm sorry if I offend anybody. But it brings it back up into its mouth, chews on it some more, chews on it, you know. And so it's this picture of meditation, right? You're like, no, that's not right. Well, maybe you'll remember it later today. You're like, I don't know what he said. It said something about a cow, you know. Well, think about meditation when you think about the cow. And you see why I say that is because, man, it's receiving from the Word. That's the idea. As we meditate, we're receiving from the Word, receiving all the life and all the nutrients, as it were, for our benefit and for our blessing. Now, what is the effect of these things? What is the effect of receiving from God's Word? Well, we see it here. In verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What's the effect of a man or a woman whose delight in meditation and is in God's Word? That person's going to be established, grounded, founded, rooted deep down into the person of Jesus Christ. And you're not going to be able to move that person very easily. Ever try to pull out a tree, you know, that's rooted down, a root ball of a tree? You know, without a backhoe, man, it's hard work. You go get a stick of dynamite and blow the thing out. It's so hard to get a root ball out of the ground. And this person is going to be established. Why? Why? How do I have an established life? You might be thinking, man, my life has just been up and down and like a roller coaster. My emotions are just everywhere, whatever. How do I have an established life? Well, delighting in God's Word, meditating on God's Word. And why is that? How is that a sufficient cause to bring about that effect? Why is that? Because delighting and meditating in God's Word is a relational issue. It's a relational matter. And it's a relationship between the God of the universe, who is all-powerful, and you. We talk a lot about relationship with God. I'm not into religion, I'm into relationship. And that's great. That's fine. That's good. But what's a relationship all about? Well, this is part of it. Getting to know God, receiving from Him. And Jesus said something to this effect, actually, in John 8:31. He said, abide in my word, and you will be my disciples indeed. Abide in my word. That is, just like a branch abides in a vine and receives everything that that branch needs for life and for godliness, you abide in me. You come to me, the source of everything that's good in your life, of all fruitfulness, for every need. You come to me and you receive from me. Abide in my word. Jesus went a step further. And he says, abide not just, you know, in my words per se, as, you know, he says, abide in me. Abide in the source of those words. Abide in Christ, John 15. And as you abide in Christ and Christ abides in you, the scriptures say, you will produce much fruit. You'll have a fruitful life. Your life will be established. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And it says that brings forth its fruit in season, Psalm 1. That life is going to be bringing forth its fruit in season. And the roots of that tree are going deep down into what? What are you rooted in this morning? What are you established in this morning? What is holding your life up? That's what the roots of a tree do. They hold that. I mean, not only do they feed the tree, but they hold that tree up. We know a thing or two about trees falling over. You know, the ground gets so moist and loose around the tree, and its roots just kind of let go, and that big old tree can come down if it's not firmly established. Now, the roots of our being are to go down into the Lord Himself. Colossians 2. Let's take a quick look at Colossians chapter 2. New Testament. Keep your place in Psalm 1. Just be referring to Colossians chapter 2. Past 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Past Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6 and 7. It says, as you, therefore, have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And here's what I wanted to catch, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Rooted in Christ. That's where your roots are going. Rooted in who He is. And Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And when your roots are in Him, you are established. You are going to stand because the Lord is making you stand. And so, the effects of this man who has his right relationship with God, rooted deep down, planted like a tree, by the rivers of water, it brings forth fruit in its season. One note on fruit, real quickly, is not every season of life is as fruitful as the other. Not every season, you know, a tree doesn't bear fruit every season. Some seasons, you know, are great, and some, you know, would seem more difficult for that tree. You know, when the gardener or farmer comes along and he starts lopping off branches and trimming back the tree, and it looks all ugly and cut back. And you might wonder, man, what you're trying to kill that tree? You know, it looks horrible. Well, of course not. We know that a good gardener who can, you know, a good, I don't know what you call him, arbalist or whatever, who knows how to trim a tree, man, that he can make that tree just bear so much more fruit. And perhaps some of you guys this morning, some of you brothers and sisters may be feeling a little cut back. Like the Lord's maybe taken some things out of your life. And I just want to encourage you. He's not trying to kill you. He's not trying to destroy us. He loves us. He's for us and not against us. And when He brings discipline or cuts things out of our lives, it's only for our benefit that in a future season we'd be all the more fruitful. So take encouragement in that. The Lord knows what He's doing in our lives. And so, and thirdly, his leaf is not going to wither. That person's leaf, he's not going to be dry. If you're dry this morning, man, send your roots down into Christ. He says, if you are thirsty, come to me, and I will fill you up to overflow. So much so that out of your life is going to run torrents, streams, rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit. Are you dry this morning? Ask the Lord to fill you afresh and anew with His Spirit to overflow your life. And that's the wonderful thing about a fruit tree, is that it blesses others. It's a conduit, it's a channel. Not only does it receive blessing, but it blesses others, you see. You come along to a fruit tree on a hot day and you're weary and tired and hungry, and what a blessing it is. You come, you can partake of some of that fruit. You can sit underneath the leafy branches, you know, and receive nourishment and strength. I mean, that's what the Lord wants to do in and through us. As we are those overflowing, you know, vessels of blessing to others. And so, whatever, he says now, the end of verse 3, whatever he does shall prosper. The blessed man, the blessed person, is going to have a prosperous path. Why? Well, not because of him, not because of that person, not because, you know, that guy's so great or he's so gifted and talented and whatever. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with you and me per se. But it has everything to do with where is our resource? Who and what are we tapped into? And that there determines fruitfulness in our lives. And that determines prosperity, true prosperity in the Lord's eyes. Who are we abiding in? What are we abiding in? That will determine whether what we do is going to prosper. We walk. The Lord has good works for us. He's prepared good works for us to walk in. He planned these things before we were even born, that we might walk in those things, those good works, and prosper as we follow the Lord. That's the blessed man. It's the blessed woman. That's my hope and my prayer for those in Kenya, those at the Bible college, those children at the orphanage. Now we contrast this in verse 4 with the ungodly path, and we won't have too much time to go through this, but suffice it to say, it's quite a contrast. The ungodly, it says, are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What is being said here? Well, anyone outside of Jesus Christ, the Lord calls ungodly. Jacob, that's a hard word. I didn't say it. That's what God's word says. Now, I was ungodly. All of us were ungodly at one point or another because we weren't in Christ. But the Lord says, you come to me and it's okay. You're ungodly. I know that. I sent my son to wash you clean, to make you godly, to make you my child, to forgive your sin. Now, the ungodly person, if they do not repent, it says that they will not stand in the judgment. What is being said here? Well, Scripture says that is appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Christians will be judged, but not according to whether or not we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. That's set. But what we did here on this earth, how, you know, what we did with the talents that the Lord gave us. But the ungodly will be judged, and it'll be a judgment to condemnation. It's a truth in Scripture. It's taught. But know this, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of ungodly people. No, but desires that men, that women would come to Him and receive from Him that gift of eternal life. If we try to stand in our own goodness, we won't. Because God is holy, just, perfect, good. He dwells in unapproachable light, and apart from the righteousness of Christ, no one, nothing can be in His presence. And thus, we need Jesus Christ to make us holy, to make us righteous. Apart from Him, our lives will not be eternal in the sense of lasting fruit, but will be like chaff that's blown away. We can't take anything with us. When we die, all of our, what we think are established things, what's going to happen to them? They'll be passed on. They won't be appreciated in the same way. You know, these things that we look to that are, we think are so established in this life aren't. They're not eternal. But everything, the Word says, is going to be burned up with an intense fire. Everything I own is going to end up in the dump, you know? I mean, that's the truth of it all. And my life is not based on just material things, but it's based on something eternal, something that is established that God has done. And He says in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows your way. Christian, believer, He knows the way of the righteous. He is with you. He knows right where you're at. Everything that you is on your heart this morning, the Lord knows your way. Take courage in that. Be strengthened in that. Intimately acquainted with your way. but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A strong word, but a needed word, a word of truth. Here's another word of truth. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has made a provision for you and for me to walk with him, to have everlasting life. So a beautiful truth, a beautiful word, God's goodness to us.